Father, may you bless us as we spend the time in your word, and may it be beneficial. We're grateful for the opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. And we are moving to another dispensation. We are on page 15, according to Micah notes, and the dispensation of human government. And you have the chart, of it, and this is that summary chart. It starts with the fire on the altar. Pillar of fire. But that's where it starts, and it gives you some idea. And I think I'm going to look at the chart before we really get into it. We can identify beginning and end pretty well. And to explain it a little bit, the world system is existent, and we know what happened with the death of Abel, with Cain. Cain happens to be the steward. I mean, not Cain. Cain was the steward of the previous dispensation. Noah is the steward of the dispensation of human government. Now, if you can draw a nice-looking little stick figure or something in that hole there, that didn't want to pick up that font. It's considered a font, and that's why it didn't come across. Draw your own Noah. Your image of Noah. But that's the way that's why that hole is there. So the world system is running in simultaneously with this. And it refines the control of the sin nature independent of God during this time as well. Now, at that point, I mean, when we begin this at the altar after the flood, now remember we looked at that, and let's go ahead and go back and take a real quick gander at chapter 8 and the coming out of the flood, and you can see that marker that God is doing different things. I need to have Don put that back.
I should have put back out.
It works real well. That's why it's heavy.
That's why it works.
Yeah.
Oh. Page 15.
Okay, where I am is it's a fire and a picture on this, and we're coming up to the end at verse 20 of chapter 8. Then Noah builded an altar unto Jehovah, and took every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings, every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Jehovah smelled a sweet savor. Now, I'll come back. And Jehovah said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore because of man, because of Adam, or mankind, is Adam, it's an article in the singular, because for every imagination or formation of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done, or like I have done. Allah, no more universal floods. And so this was the second one. There was one before man was created. You see it in Genesis 1-2. And he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. And then he goes on and he talks to Noah, with Noah. He says he blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill full the earth. The word replenish in the Hebrew is malay, which is to fill full. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all these things. And so now he's changed their diet. Before this time they were vegetarian. Now they are able to eat any animal as well as the veggies. And so, that's important. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. In other words, don't eat blood. no blockwurst in that matter. And so that rule is interesting because it starts back here in the dispensation of human government as he kicks it off with Noah, and that continues through a promise to law. And then what is interesting, remember in Acts 15 when Paul shows up at the Council of Jerusalem and they say, well, there are only a few things you shouldn't do. One of them is don't commit fornication, and the other one is don't eat blood. And so that concept carried a long time. It's interesting how rarely do you have people that want this eternal law of God to be this thing of don't drink blood, don't eat blood. And so the Jews are serious about it. I mean, if you are an Orthodox Jew, you go to an Orthodox Jewish butcher because he knows how to bleed the animals. And it's something that's very important to them. And if you were a farmer, back in before things got more modern, if you were a farmer, there was a Jewish farmer that was Orthodox. There was a guy that would come around, and you could call him in, and he would kill your animals. And they still do it. They have these guys that kill chickens for part of their activities in their Judaism. So, anyway, these are markers of things. And then he says, surety your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of Ha'adam, of mankind. And whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, and for the image of God made he Ha'adam. And I would just translate Adam. When it has a Ha in front of it, it's either going to be mankind or it's going to be Adam. When there's a, you can hear Adam, and then you put a Ha in front of it, it's the. It's a definite article. So a Ha'adam, it wouldn't be normally a Ha, but the Aleph in front makes it necessary. I won't talk about the grammar. Why it goes from an A to an A.
So the man is Adam, and man is mankind. Adam, or other way around.
No, Adam is just man. But Adam, you have to read context. If it says Adam, it's either going to be mankind. I mean, obviously, after we get out of Genesis, and there's not a reference back right here to the image back at that time, then you're going to be, I'll translate it, mankind. And if it's just man, I mean, it's used just, I mean, without an article, unless it's what we, I mean, an article that looks back to some man that's been referred to. We don't have any of what we call articles of previous reference in Hebrew on that. So, it's really interesting because that makes it very specific. And they haven't been real careful with this. I mean, when he named Adam, he named him Adam. And so, and then it's kind of funny when he named Eve, or Adam named Eve, remember, what did he call her? Pee-wee. No. Sawi. That's Eve when it's transliterated. Faith goes that way. And that's from Hayah, which means to live. Living. And that's what he did, and then God calls her Isha. And that's female man. The feminine form of Ish, which is one of the words for man. Adam is common man. And Ish is, we would call him a highborn man. And so she is a highborn female man. I better be careful with everything that's going on right now on this. But anyway, it's so interesting to see Ish and Isha, these terms. So, we've read down, you see there's some new regulations here. And he keeps coming back in 7, he says, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. So you have this idea of multiply, multiply, multiply. God knew the difference between add and multiply. And so when he says multiply, he's not talking about just a few individual children, but they were to fill the earth. And if you have one child, you're not going to do that. And so it's really interesting that there was a lot expected of them. Don't forget now, that's where we come to this part where you have Pangaea. We had a single continent. Pan is all, and Gaea is from like geography, and it's all Earth. It was a single big continent, and it hadn't been divided. And so there was a big, big landmass that needed to be filled. And so you have, that's why I've done this. And so that's where we start, with one landmass, with this new set of regulations. And I told you I'd come back because I skipped over it. When Noah offered the sacrifice in 21, it says the Lord smelled the sweet sour smell. Not sour. A sweet smell. what it actually says, a smell of rest. Now, it's kind of interesting because the word rest is, in my Bible, right at the beginning of that verse, after the end. Nuach, Noah, means to rest. And there's a noun taken from it. And often when you see an the word nostrils used of God in an offering, you'll have the sweet smell idea, and it's a smell of rest. In other words, it was something that was really acceptable to him, and he was at peace. And so this sweet smell, happy Valentine's Day, by the way, is sweet. Mm-hmm.
Why did God say, I will not curse the ground anymore?
In the same manner. The curse is bad. Realize how bad that curse really was. Because it was so bad that the male, who was the head of the household, worked from dawn to dusk just to get food on the table. I mean, they didn't have modern implements or anything.
So the curse was before human government?
And, the curse carried into human government. I mean, the curse from the fall. And it went through innocence.
Was it worse in conscience, the curse on the ground?
Well, it got worse because, let's look at Cain. You know, he was a good tomato farmer. And what happens? Now he can't grow tomatoes anymore. I was distraught, not quite.
The pickle trees light up onto
you. The pickle trees, yeah. Yeah, I was in Costco the other day, and I remembered finally. I have to remember things sometimes for numerous times before I really remember. So I've had brand new glasses since August. I mean, they're nice, fancy titanium frames. But when I get my glasses, they come in the mail. And of course, they fit really well. And so, of course, I mean, I already have a good pair. It works just fine. And I needed to go to Costco to see if they would adjust them for me. And I'm sitting there getting my glasses adjusted. And for some reason, we got talking about tomatoes. The gal fitted them from North Plains. She hardly had any tomatoes last year. Just a few. But the other guy that was working in the optician's counter there was overhearing all of this. He lives in Forest Grove, and they had so many tomatoes they didn't know what to do with them. And I thought, this isn't fair, because I barely had enough to make the sandwiches. And so I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, I used to can 50 or 60 quarts of those every year. I'm getting lazy now. So anyway, the big change. But I wanted to point that out, this odor of rest. And it's kind of interesting. I don't want to get carried away with it, but it certainly tells you something, that those sacrifices, and we don't have that same terms in the New Testament, but when we offer sacrifices, they are acceptable to God, and I'm sure they smell better than those. There's more rest there. And I'm not going to allegorize, promised. Okay. So, the flood dries up. That's the end of conscience. And so you have the altar, it kicks it off. I'm giving you a list on the chart. And then that, I mean, it begins with that, and we know for it's you have 97 years and 336 years, which added to the 427 years, and we won't go into those details, we have a pretty good idea that it was the dispensation was 427 years long. And so the program for government started with heads of household. Noah over his three sons and their families. Then the three sons were over their families. And so as that moves along, we have Shem and Japheth and Ham. And what the order ends up, and we would have to read more of the story in chapter 9. In fact, let's just go ahead and do it. Noah got faked out. When the canopy fell, when I talk about canopy, there is an ice kind of canopy that filtered out all of the radiation and everything. And when that collapsed, it created an environment that he wasn't used to because there was no fermentation. There was nothing that would help things ferment. So grapes look good. And you take grapes and you squeeze them and you want to keep a supply, and then you suddenly find out what happens. They ferment. And they like a little bit of the bite. I always thought one of the fun stories Wayne used to tell was when he'd squeezed all of this cider. And all of this cider canned up, and it was all, and they'd left it up in their storage area above the garage. And so one day they were, what were they doing? They were, the boys were out there butchering elk or something, and with some other guys, and they went and broke out to cider. That was when Wayne found out that the cider was a little harder than it was before. And these guys just loved that cider. It didn't help them with their task. There was enough alcohol in it to make them a bit tipsy. Well, that's what happened to Noah. He got drunk. And, you know, I don't know. I know I'm prejudiced in a lot of ways, but I'll tell you, I cannot stand the taste of any wine. I don't care what kind. And it's just something that that's my face is on the face on a poison bottle when I drink it. And you've seen those? Have you seen those labels?
Mr. Yuck, they call them.
Yeah. Yeah, and my doctor had me take wine to try to help my HDL. And alcohol is supposed to help get it up, and mine has been perpetually low. So, you know, if I die, it'll be from low HDL. Mm-hmm. But, so we tried that for a little bit, and Debbie would come and she'd wash me down my 4 ounces. And she did it just for fun. She liked to see the faces I made. but Noah, he must have liked it. And so what happens, he is assaulted essentially by Ham, or by Canaan. And the terms here are biblical terms. Let's look at 24. Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. The word done means to do. And so there was a sexual assault and that sort of thing. And so he cursed Cain, the son of Ham. And Ham was the one that did this, and we won't read more. He cursed him. And so Ham was to be the slave of both the other brothers, and Japheth was to live in the tents of Shem. And so the Semite people were to be the ones who were above the others in that early era. And you can kind of see I did the the projected order of government in that family. If Noah dies, who's going to follow in with it? Who's going to do it and step to the plate? Well, Shem had that responsibility. And Jehovah promised that he would care for them. He gave the instructions to Noah, and he was the head of the whole race. Now the race is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And remember, you start with eight people. That's why in Romans 1 we go back, and somewhere along the line we'll come putting through Romans 1, and I'll go through and tell you where, you know, when they all knew God, they refused to recognize Him. When you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have all these other problems in Romans 1, and their accountability. And so this goes on with the government, and the next thing you know, you have this guy named Nimrod. And let me see what I did in my notes for Nimrod. Nimrod, where are you hiding? Did I even put him in here? Okay. I have him on the chart. I'm following the chart rather than my notes sort of right now, because I thought it would be faster. Come on, Nimrod. I don't see you in here. When I did the notes, I thought so. Well, Nimrod, you see, I found this caveman for my Nimrod. And you had, here, Nimrod is of the line of Ham, and he becomes a monarch. And so he trades in his loincloth for kingly robe and a crown. And he comes to govern where he didn't have the right to do so. And so we become more cosmopolitan. Now, we remember, Cain got started with this when his son named a town or a city, that city was a city that was not, God didn't want cities at that time. He wanted an agricultural society. And so we have the description. Now let's look at Nimrod. He's over in chapter 10 of verse 8. You have Ham in 6, you have Cush, Mitzrayim, and Egypt. Areas are what you would, you know as North Africa. Cush is another word for Ethiopia. When we were at Burger King a few weeks ago, there were some people that came in, some young men, and I, along the line, I said to him, Cush. And to me, it was very evident they were some immigrants, probably from Ethiopia. Because that's what Cush is. So you have Cush, and then you have, get me back in my line where I can see it. You have Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is Egypt. Yaman 10:6. Egypt, Mitzrayim. It's kind of interesting because you can't see it here, but it's a dual. And Egypt evidently was known from antiquity as a dual. When you see a pharaoh and you see the crown of pharaoh, it has two parts. You have the conish type top, and then you have this thing that goes around lower, indicating his supremacy over Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. And so it was all around the Nile. And so upper and lower. Now don't forget, if you want to go to Lower Egypt, it meant you went north. If you wanted to go to Upper Egypt, you went south. Because the Nile River runs from Egypt south into, Lake Victoria, and as far as the White Nile, on that. And so that's why it's Mitzrayim. It's a dual. That was free. Next one, our next word here is put, foot. How do you pronounce that? Foot. It doesn't sound like a foot. Foot is normally used of the area around Libya, right upon the Mediterranean north side. And then the other child's name here is Canaan. Now that is really familiar. And that is that coastal area along where Israel is. So it's kind of, I don't know what it was like back then. There are ruins of some kinds of minor civilization, at least in the Negev and in the Sinai Peninsula. But it's probably from the Red Sea clear up north to Ebla, northern part of Syria. Now, Lebanon. It's north of there even. So, anyway, this is where they were. And so, they were spread pretty well. Now, you'll notice he erased out the sons, and we're not going to go after them. It's kind of funny when you look at it. Here you have Cush, and you have Sheba. Sounds like the Queen of Sheba. And Dedan. If you don't want to know where those are, they're down in the Arabian Peninsula. And that's interesting. But anyway, we get down here, and it says in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. And I hit that way because it's an emphatic pronoun. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, a strong one in the earth. He caused to begin to be. This is an intentional thing on his part. It's an active, what we call an active causative, to Hifil. And so he made himself a mighty one. And then verse 8, another emphatic pronoun, that he was a hunter of mighty ones before the Lord. Now, I changed your word order a little bit, and I believe that's the way it should be translated. A hunter of mighty ones. And so he would go out and seek those that would interfere with him. And it says here, and wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the face of the Lord. I translated it that way. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So you see, he starts a kingdom. You don't have a monarchy of any kind until Nimrod comes along. So you have a guy who didn't belong on a throne, and he, by his own activity, created strength, and the grammar really indicates there's a whole lot, which God permitted it, but he didn't place him in these things. And so he began this kingdom, and most of, Babel, Akkad, Shinar is over in Babel, and it's in the Tigris-Euphrates Basin. And so he established that. Then out of that land, he said, went forth Asher. Asher is a word for Assyria, which is up north, around the Euphrates Basin, on the northern end, north and west. Nineveh, that's Jonah's favorite city. He loved to go gorge. So some of those places we kind of identify. So this is what happened. Nimrod became, and so your government went to a monarchy. And it seems like it was an absolute monarchy where he destroyed those who were in his way. And so human government developed into that, and so nobody seemed to interfere with Nimrod. And this carries until we get to this, what I call in here, a three-stage penalty. Now, let's hop back to the notes and move kind of quickly through the notes on this dispensation. On the bottom of 15, Noah's the steward as the head of the race again, and one of eight, the one over the other seven. And the condition of man, they realize that, conscience doesn't work. And so they had to realize that. Conscience did not prevent them to be what we would use or call pragmatic. That is, if it works, it's okay. They were, if they figured if it worked, it was fine. They didn't think of any precedents which were really clear from history before. You don't have any kind of Adam had a terrible time until God created Eve because he couldn't find anybody like himself. But these people were willing to have those who were unlike themselves And they probably realize there is some supernatural involvement with these demons or these sons of God, and they produce these big farm machines, and conscience failed. And they were trying to counter the curse by doing what they did. And so it proved that it didn't work. Of course, after the flood, we have a problem, and that is the earth needs to be put back in some shape. And so it needs to be replenished. We looked at that in 9, replenish, and I mentioned that replenish is really fill. It needs to be filled. Know that other beings can deceive man. They should carry that information from Genesis 6. I mean, I'm sure they had plenty of time on the ark to sit and talk about why the flood came. I'm sure, I mean, what are you going to talk about? I mean, how long can you tread water, neighbor? You know, how long does that last when you're in this big flood? And these months that were involved with the flood. And so they should know that, and they did know someone needed to govern, and that might have been an excuse to say, well, we need somebody to step to the plate, because if somebody would have said, no, you don't mess with these sons of God, then they must have, I mean, that's always a human excuse, isn't it? If somebody told me, and they didn't, I still laugh sometimes. I've been in situations where I knew somebody told people things. I remember a time when there was a young woman dating a man, and he was a stud. A jock. I guess you put them both together, and she was very attracted to him. But the problem that he had was he was lost. And he was as lost as could be. And she was a believer. And she wanted to marry this guy. I mean, that was all that she wanted to live for. And so, guess what? She went against all good advice. And I know for a fact that she was told that that was not what a Christian should do, that it was wrong, it would be a sin to be involved with this guy. I mean, he already had a reputation for being a drunk. And but she, like I said, liked the specimen. And years later, I remember when I was there and she was talking to me and some others, and she said, I just wish somebody had told me not to marry him. And I thought, your memory is really bad, because it was a major thing. When, I mean, I knew for sure that there was a major confrontation over that, and she just chose to ignore it. So she's strapped with a drunk, and she's been strapped with a drunk for 30 or more years. And it's really interesting, and she complains. And I wish somebody had done that. And so somebody, we can always say, if somebody had just told me, I wouldn't have messed with the sons of God. Or my grandfather wouldn't have done that, because you wonder what Noah's sons' wives had to say. You know, I mean, they definitely lost all of their kinfolk except for their husbands. And so you can imagine the discussions that went on there. I can. My imagination's good. And so they knew that man had superiority over the beast after the ark. I mean, the opportunity to relate to them. I really believe that things happened that ruined a perfectly good arrangement. I really believe there was a certain amount of communication between beast and Adam, at least. I'm reminded of it often right now, which is kind of funny, because I feed specifically, that's my intention, to feed Oregon juncos. They're ground feeders. And so I put birdseed outside my sliding doors on my patio, and the juncos come in, and then the pigs come in, the mourning doves. They come in, and man, they can clean that patio up, except they leave debris after themselves. But I'm sitting there, and for lunch today. I'm sitting there. And right behind me, within, you know, 2.5 feet, there were four juncos out there just having a great time, as long as I didn't move. And I thought, you know, it'd be fun if I could just say hello and they'd say hello back. I was walking today, and when Dale doesn't go, I go my own. I wander all over the place. And I happened to by Rogers Park, and this gal was walking a couple of dogs. And I said hello to her, and, you know, yelled across the street. And I don't know where it came from, but she said, you know, I can walk at any time of the day, and the birds are singing here in the park. And I thought about it. I don't go through that. We don't go through that. We're out further. And I thought about, yeah, that's kind of interesting. I mean, she would notice it, but I notice them. Because, I mean, I feed in that matter. But it wouldn't be interesting if you could talk to the birds or anything else. They just, you know. And solar radiation, the longer limited, so the lifespan shortened. They live less. Now, who's the household? The household is Noah's family. 7 people with Noah as the steward, or 8 people. That's the whole human race at that time. And it's interesting when we understand that. Only 2 times that whole race had a relationship with God. That was with Adam and Eve. And then after the flood, there was a kind of relationship. That's why they're accountable in Romans 1. Because when they knew him, it says, they knew him without a question. Who was I going through that with the other day? I was on the phone with somebody. And they hadn't broken that down quite right. They got things down further, but they could see Sodom and Gomorrah, but they didn't see that when they all knew God. And so it was before the flood. Responsibility of the household. They were to be righteous before God. They didn't have a new nature, which didn't help. And they were expected to rule the race righteously, and Noah was to be in charge of that, which obviously didn't work. We already read that they were to repopulate the earth. And you know that Adam and Eve didn't really mullet it. They didn't really fill it full. After they were kicked out of the garden, there were a lot more people, and they were producing pretty quickly in that matter, but they didn't fill it full. They didn't meet that that mandate was given to them when they were out of the garden. And so here that was, they were to bring it back to where it had been and better. And even though the man has power over life and death, he was not to murder. So this blood thing and murder thing were prohibitions. Don't murder. And that, in the Cain and Abel situation, set the precedent for that. And so that was, I mean, those were the only rules as far as God was concerned. I'm sure Nimrod had his own set of rules. And he probably didn't like the divine constitution, so he was going to make a human constitution. His last name was Ginsburg. Am I talking out of school? Ruth Bader Ginsburg has been printing stuff all over the place, saying our constitution isn't any good and needs to be replaced.
Former. Who's supposed to be upholding?
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a little scary when you see. I mean, it wasn't news to me, but they're becoming very brazen on that. So, and the thing they hate most are the 10 items at the end. You know, the Bill of Rights. And it's really interesting. And I'm sure with Nimrod and with government the way it was, it certainly didn't get any better. So what do they decide they're going to do? Well, we'll get there in a moment, I hope. So would man by government keep himself well-pleasing before God? Should have put question marks on all of them. Will man murder when God clearly prohibits it? Another question. Probably that was exactly what Nimrod didn't get where he wanted to go on this. And will he cause righteousness to rule with some insensibility that there are things you didn't do? Will he repopulate the earth? Would he believe in God's covenant to Noah? and his covenant was that it would not, he would not destroy the earth by flood again. And it's interesting with the rainbow. Who was it was telling me about a rainbow situation not too long ago? And it was a sad story because whoever was talking about it didn't have any idea of the Noah story. And they should have on that. And so anyway, that was to be a reminder. And it's interesting, you know, we don't see as many rainbows around here as we might. Do you know why? There's not enough sunshine.
It requires light.
Yeah. Now, it was funny. The other day, I'm walking, I looked, and there's a rainbow. It was kind of a fuzzy one, and I thought, where's this light? Is letting that work? You know, and I found it, but it was kind of weird on it. The activity of the Godhead, the Son, is a revelator, the covenant maker. He's the one that related to Noah. The Holy Spirit corroborated in the judgment of 11. And in chapter 11, what happens when we get there? We get into chapter 11, and we have these issues at Babel. Center of government wasn't Babylon. I mean, it's funny. Babylon, is Babel in Hebrew. And that's the word. So it's Babel. Or Babel. Depends whether you want to put a dot in the belly.
Babel.
And so, then you'll see anytime you see Babylon in Scripture, if you go look at Hebrew, that's what it is. Pretty easy to see that. And so he corroborates the judgment related to Babylon. And so the revelation of this, man can't use government to a righteous end. What did they do? They want to worship something other than God. What do we know about Babylon? What does it say? Now let's look at 11. The whole earth was one tongue, one lip. Let's translate it right. One lip, one language. Lip and tongue are kind of funny, the way they're used in the text, the way the AV translates them. But this is lip. And it came to be, they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So they were the core of cosmopolitan. They got together there, and they said to one another, let us go and make brick, and burn them. They were baking bricks thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now, when you think about slime, that's a good English word, but it's a word for bituminum. It's a word for, or crude.
Yeah, they translate the New King James as asphalt.
Asphalt.
For mortar.
Wow,
that
asphalt.
Yeah, or tar.
World really went backwards for a while, didn't it?
Well, I like to think of it as crude. I mean, crude oil, I mean, as it comes out of the ground, and there were places, and that's where they tend to be a couple million barrels of oil. And so they used that as mortar, and they said, let us go and build us a city and a tower whose top may reach in heaven, or in heavens, and let us make a name or a reputation, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We do not want to fill the earth. We want to stay together and have a party. I mean, that was their idea. They wanted to hang out together. And so they didn't want to do this, so they decided, if we make structures that are permanent, we'll probably get away with it. And so that's what they did. They made a city, and they made a tower. This is not a tower that is designed to reach clear up to where God is. They were not that dumb on it. I mean, even if you made the highest skyscraper they're making now, it wouldn't even begin to be there. But I believe what happened here, they made this tower, and they used it as a basis for their worship related to the heavens. And on that tower, this idea in the heavens, in relationship to the heavens, they put the signs of the zodiac around that tower, and it became a source of worship. Now, it's really interesting. This is totally an aside, in a way. But if you look at the Masonic orders, and if you happen to, I won't recommend you read a lot about them, but it's interesting how often they have a Tower of Babel in some of their representations. I have a book, if I could find it fast, I would do it and show you. I mean, it's on the Masonic lodges, and on the cover there is a representation of the Tower of Babel, medieval. And that's something they'd, because they worship, the Masons and all of their adjunct groups are, I remember back when there was a big deal when I was growing up where high school kids got involved with Job's Daughters. And that's a Masonic, you know, Order of Eastern Star. Am I talking all this mystic hocus pocus? Yeah.
My neighbor was an Eastern Star when we were growing
up. Oh.
Took me to one of their meetings once.
Oh, so everybody's all gussied up and...
Well, they all were. You can see their faces. It's creepy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very much a mystical thing. And, but they, I mean, this thing of, and anyway, Job's Daughters, and I never verified it for sure. I saw some places that did it, but I didn't know it was a good resource. They said, you know what Job means? And I said, yeah, I know who Job is. And they said, no, that's not what it means. Jehovah, Osiris, and Baal. So they said it was an acronym for ancient deities. Now, I couldn't verify it in a place that I thought was authoritative. I did verify it in other places. And, you know, it could be one of those urban internet legends before the internet. But it was interesting because it is very much a religion. And we won't. But the Tower of Babel was really key in the way they looked at things. And so here they built this tower with a saying, we will worship someone other than God. We know he has something to do with heaven, so we can worship the heavens. Maybe we'll please him. And so that's what happens. And so as a result, they wanted to be independent. Nimrod was one of the more independent characters. And so they did. And so what happens? The languages get messed up. You know, one day you're talking to your neighbor and you can understand your neighbor, and the next day you can't. And then next thing you know, your neighbor suddenly, not only because of a language issue, has distinctive racial differences. And that's what was happening. I mean, it happened within all of the three sons. I mean, there were races. And so what do? They end that they can't talk to each other. They become, what do you want to call them? I mean, racist toward one another. I mean, the pride of face and the pride of place. Well, what happens with a place? They're living in one place. Next thing you know, God scatters them, and next thing you know, the continents divide. And, you know, somebody's standing over there waving, and it's slowly moving away. I've always wondered if Noah was on one of those things that went away. Because he's gone. We don't even see him after this all happens. And so there's continental drift. And that relates to a guy named Peleg. Peleg means to divide. That's this Genesis chapter 10, verse 25 passage. And it's divided. First Chronicles 1:19 says that Peleg lived in the days when the earth was divided as well. And I have that in your notes under 10C. And so I'm jumping there. So what happens? Judgment comes. So you have a threefold judgment, a three-stage judgment. I have it on your chart. And so man fails. The dispensation ends with the division of the continents, essentially. Human government continues, but how can you have universal human government when somebody's on a planet, I mean on a continent that you never knew existed? Because it hadn't. And so government is shattered, and they're forced to go into different parts of the world. because of continental drift. And you have these big distinctions. So God penalizes them to decentralize government, to populate the planet. Then you have limited arable land. And what I mean is land is hard, and I'm looking down in the right-hand corner of the chart because that gives a good summary. There's not a lot of land to irrigate. And then next in that is their isolation from family groups. And he deregulates a single control by the cosmos system of the sin nature. Now the cosmos has to adjust wherever the continents are. So that kind of must frustrate demons and Satan in that very thing. So that, I think, gives us enough of a run at human government. Next time we'll talk about promise. So we'll start on top of 18 on letter D. Father, may you bless as we continue in the evening, and bless in the next hour. May it be one of blessing and encouragement. And then we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.